Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 17. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture. Galatians 6, verse 12 through verse... Now let's read it through verse 18, all right? You follow along as I read now. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. My text is found in verse 17, the marks of the Lord Jesus, and I want to speak on the subject, marked men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word, and we pray in this service that thy word may have free course, and the Holy Spirit might mark lives as thy word is preached. Help us, our Father, to be willing to bear the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ in our body. And in our life, in our homes. May this Spirit, may this service redound to thy glory because of your ministry in each heart and life, in reviving, in refreshing, renewing, and regenerating the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Judaizers, those who came along behind the preaching of the gospel and added to the gospel the law, gloried in the fact that they bore a physical mark in their body, circumcision. And Paul, in verse 12, says they do this lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It cost them nothing, yet they gloried in it. And they gloried because of the ease of it. On the other hand, Paul glories in the cross and the cost of it. And Paul said, you have a mark in your flesh, but I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. To properly understand that, you'd have to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes how many times he was beaten with rods and how many times he was scourged and the lashes that he received. And he is not spiritualizing when he said, I bear in my body the marks, or actually the stigma, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure his back was laced with scars, his arms, his head, as he suffered for the cause of Christ, and it was his glory. Now, he's not making this statement asking for self-pity. He's making this statement in answer to those who bore a mark that they gloried in that cost them nothing. On the other hand, he bore marks that were marks of shame as far as the world was concerned, because he used the word stigma. And that's the word we get our word that speaks of a mark of shame. And yet it became his glory. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that all of us today bear marks of one sort or the other? Marks identify. You can be around a person a little while and certain things will stand out, and you learn a whole lot by just looking at the various markings on a person's body. In Iran, a person had their hand cut off, you knew he was a thief. When they catch somebody stealing, they cut their hand off. There'd sure be a lot of folks walking the streets in our city if everybody who stole had their hand cut off. And immediately they were identified as thieves. The hippies have their mark. It's very obvious that they're hippies by their long stringy hair. They identify themselves. The drug addict is marked oftentimes by dilated eyes and needle marks in the arm. The alcoholic is marked by red nose and red eyes, and we immediately see things. The combat veterans are marked by scars received at war. They wear the Purple Heart. It marks the call of honor, marks that they glory in. There are folks that you see who have marks of surgery, and you understand that this person had such a surgery as you see it on their arms and their face. You look at a laborer's hands, and his calluses on his hand tells of his occupation. He makes his living with his hands. Oftentimes, you see yellow marks on fingers, and you understand that somebody smokes cigarettes. You think about the marks of dissipation. You see a person very young, but you see marks of dissipation on their countenance, and they're not very old, but they look old. And you can tell that they've burned a candle at both ends and what they call living. Their rings that identify with lodges and lapel pins, lodges and fraternities, and we bear marks. And every one of us here today have some mark or another. And the world loves to mark its own. It's moving very rapidly to 666 in the hand or in the forehead. I wouldn't worry about the 666 anywhere else, and you see it, and I wouldn't be troubled about it. But the 666 in the hand and the forehead is the world marking its own and identifying its own. Now, God marks His. If a person is saved, God puts marks in that person's life. It's put there by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea," and so on. Now, it's a mark not just of a lip. A witness tells what he knows. We're to witness with our mouths, but also it's beyond not just the mouth. It's a witness of our lives and our body, and as we walk the streets, then we bear marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of the early disciples in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, that they marveled when they saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with the Lord Jesus. They knew that He had associated with them. It rubs off. It rubs off. Moses was with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, and he came down and his face was aglow. I remember how this rubs off one service. A lady came in the morning and I saw her face was distraught, and that afternoon when she came back at night, I stood at the door and I shook her hands and I said, "I see that you had a good time in the Lord this afternoon." Well, I hadn't seen the lady that afternoon. I hadn't talked to the lady. She sat in the congregation and I shook her hands and she stood back in amazement and said, "How in the world did you know?" I said, "I just knew." Why? The face radiated. You could tell that she had time alone with the Lord and God had done something precious and taken the worries out of her heart and mind. And it was revealed. And when we walk with the Lord, we'll be around folks, and it'll be obvious to folks that we've been with the Lord Jesus if we get close to the Lord. In Acts 11:26, the scripture says they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, we use the word Christian today, but that they were named thus by their enemies. They were followers of Christ. They were like Christ. Like somebody asked the dear black brother, said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "I thought you were saved." He said, "Yes, sir, I am. But I ask you, are you a Christian?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Christ-like. Christian means Christ-like. I'm saved, but I'm not Christ-like. If we're saved, we ought to be Christ-like. We ought to be increasing that through life, not automatically and all of the fullness of it, but there ought to be marks in our lives that we're Christians." Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians and tried to straighten them out, he said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need to write a letter of commendation to you as a fact that we're apostles? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" He said, "Some come to you and they write their recommendation. They recommend themselves. Or do we need a recommendation from you to somebody else of our ministry? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." He said, "You are our recommendation. You are our epistle, known and read of all men." People knew what you were and where what you are today, and they see it in shoe leather. And after all, our witness with our lips is no good unless they see it in shoe leather, our lives. And so the matter of marked man. Nobody can come into vital relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with the Son of God, without being marked by the Son of God. That's impossible. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. To my friends, to my buddies, to my family, who knew me before I was saved and what I am today, it's obvious that something happened in my heart and life. I'm not all that I long to be. I'm not all that I want to be, but I'm not all that I used to be. Why? Because of the fact God did something in my heart and life and changed me. My buddies knew that. I no longer have that crowd as buddies. They knew that. My classmates know that. My associates know that. My family know all about that. This matter, marked men. Now let's look at this matter of marked men. That by way of introduction. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we're saved, and there ought to be marks of our birth, birthmarks. In John 1:11, it tells the fact that when we got saved, we trusted Christ, that we're born of God. It reads this way, John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, it didn't come by natural inheritance from your father, nor of the will of the flesh, it doesn't come by sheer determination, nor of the will of man, it's not conferred upon you, but it's born of God. When you got saved, you were born of God. God is your Father. Now you ought to have some birthmarks. You ought to have some birthmarks. I have a picture over in my study. I used to be a blonde. You didn't know that, did you? That was real funny. I mean, you... I appreciate the laughter anyhow, but I was a blonde. Then I blackheaded, and now it's turning gray, and I don't mind just as long as it doesn't turn loose. The color doesn't bother me, but I used to be a blonde. People say, where did Sharon get her blonde hair and Joel the blonde hair? Well, you're looking at him. I was a blonde, and in my study shows my pictures in the service as a blonde. And many folks will go in there and say, is that you? And they'll mention not only that, I said, that happens to be me in younger years. But I said, that looks just like Joel. Now, Joel may not like that, but I mean, that's what somebody else said. What, he's my son. I see children running up and down the aisles, and I see them parents bring their little ones, and I say, man alive, there is no mistaking. That belongs to such and such family. That's so-and-so's son. That's so-and-so's daughter. Why, you got that by birth. And when you got born again, there ought to be some marks in your life that God is your Father. Birthmarks. Marks of God. Ought to be evident that God is your Father. Well, the Bible talks about two families in the world. I read in 1 John chapter 3. Let me read it. You just stay right where you are in Galatians. 1 John 3 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, there are two families in this world. There's God's family and Satan's family. And everybody belongs to one family or the other. And I bear the marks of my Heavenly Father. Or, if you're not saved, you bear the marks of somebody else. Jesus said to the crowd, said, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of his father you will do. Now, that's the reason you need to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not God's child. You're his creation. But God is not your father. God is only the Father of those who repented of sin and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And when you do that, something happens more than membership. Something happens more than baptism. Something happens more than an ordinance. Something happens more than signing a creed. A miracle takes place. There's a life generated. There's a life begotten. And that person, that life is born of the Spirit of God. That's a child of God. A birth just as real as a birth that takes place up in the hospital. Born of God. Now, marks of my Heavenly Father. Well, there ought to be marks of His nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now when a person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes in his heart and life and gives him a nature of his Heavenly Father, and it's a holy nature, and God hates sin. My Heavenly Father hates sin, and He gave His only begotten Son in order to put this thing called sin away and out of His universe. Now, when I'm born of God, I've imparted the nature of God, a holy nature, a nature that I never had before, a nature not that I struggled to attain, but a nature that I automatically received when I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. 1 John chapter 3 declares this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit or practice sin. A person who's born again does not make a practice of ungodly living. He does not make a practice of this thing called sin. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in him. He bears the nature of God the Father. He has a holy nature imparted by the new birth. Then, not only that, I bear his nature, but I bear something else. If we're Christians, we bear marks of his chastening. Anybody know what marks of chastening you ever been chastened? All my girls and my son have had marks. Oh, you say, you brute. Yeah, I put belt marks on them. I put switch marks on them. I put marks of my fingers on them. It didn't kill them. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about chastening. Now, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, this passage, if you endure chastening, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you're a Christian, you bear the marks of the chastening of your Heavenly Father in your body. Now, if you've never been chastened, then you don't belong to him. Now, there's some parents don't believe in spanking. You know, you don't believe in that, but I'm sorry, you're not a scriptural parent. Your Heavenly Father believes in it, and he tells us to practice it. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse. He whipped me some. Ooh, it hurt. And I cried and I cried. Crying didn't stop it, you know. We'd holler when Mama used to whip me, try to. I'd put on such a show. My mother had a lot of humor. I'd put on such a show, she'd get sick and couldn't whip me. Man, I'd put on a show. I mean, I'd scream bloody murder. My mother was going to whip me one day after I came home from school, and she met me out in front of the house and had a... And she had a real sense of humor. That's what she really is. She had the switch behind her. And I got up close and she... And I jumped, you know, like a scared rabbit. And she got tickled. That's the end of it. She couldn't carry it any farther. Oh, but that shows does not stop God from chastening us when we're wrong. I heard Dr. Bob Gray tell about the fact that he grew and grew, and all of a sudden he was a little over, about 6 feet tall, and he was 13 years old, and his mother was going to whip him one day, and he was feeling his oats and feeling like a man, and he reached out and took that long switch and broke it in pieces and threw it down on the ground and said, "You're not going to whip me anymore." She said, "That right?" "That's right." He said, "Well, then you can't be my son anymore if I can't whip you." And she turned her back on him and started walking away like that. He said, "I ran to the nearest tree. I pulled off a big limb and stripped it and ran and got out on my knees in front of Mother and said, 'Mother, whip me, but don't look at me like that. Mother, whip me, but don't look at me like that. Mother, whip me, but don't look at me like that.'" And a child of God, hear me, a child of God oftentimes say, "God, don't look at me like that. Whip me, but don't look, turn your face like that from me." Oh, yes, sir. You bear marks of your Father's chastening. If you're born again, you bear marks of his nature. Then not only marks of birth, but you ought to bear some marks of his baptism. Did you know there's only one way to be baptized? Don't you think you ought to be baptized like Jesus? What does baptism mean? The word baptized is a word, baptizo. And that's the word baptized is a transliteration. In other words, they just transferred the sound, but they did not interpret the word. Did you know it takes a whole lot of water to baptize? In John 3, it said John was baptized in there because there was much water there. Now, you can't get baptized in a teacup. In Matthew, let me read several passages. Now, baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, what? He went out of the water. That means he went in. You don't get out without going in first. In the book of Acts, the scripture says, in many passages in Acts chapter 8, here's the Ethiopian eunuch. What does keep me from being baptized? And he tells him, if you believe with all your heart, he said, I believe. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. That's the preacher gets his clothes wet also. Both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them, and when they were come up out of the water. Now the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. That's scriptural because every ordinance of the church has a meaning. Now, what meaning would you get out of sprinkling? Would you object if we had the Lord's Supper and had cornbread and buttermilk? Say, hey, you shouldn't do that. Well, why not? After all, it's just sincerity is all that's necessary. If sincerity is all that's necessary, grapefruit, cornbread and buttermilk will be just as good as grape juice and unleavened bread. But why does the Bible have the fruit of the vine? It typifies His sinless blood. Why do we have unleavened bread? His sinless life. Now back at the baptism, what does that testify? Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried, B-U-R-I-E-D. Now baptism is a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we should be raised to the glory of God the Father to walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of death, burial, resurrection, and no other mode can bring about the truth of baptism. A baptism, you're to be baptized, the mode, immersion, the time. If you got baptized by immersion, but you weren't saved, that's not baptism. That's not baptism any more than putting a ring on the finger of somebody who's not married makes them married. No, that's not baptism, and that's not marriage. It comes after salvation. You get saved, and then you get baptized. It does not precede salvation. It follows salvation, and in that testimony you're saying, I believe in Him who died for me, was buried, and rose again to put away my sins. And when I trusted Him as personal Savior, I died to the old life of sin. That's repentance. And I'm buried, and I'm risen to walk in newness of life. I'm a dead man, and between me and the old world is a watery grave. It also testifies one of these days I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to live again. That's the reason you use immersion. And if a Christian, then what? We ought to bear marks not only of a fatherhood, but marks of his baptism. Number 3. There should be marks of his passion. Why did Jesus come in the world? Why did he come? The Son of Man's come to seek and save that which was lost. He came because he's interested. He came because he's concerned. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay our sin debt. He came to save our souls. He came to keep us out of hell. He came to take us to heaven. Now, if the Father, my Heavenly Father, His Spirit dwells in my heart, then thou ought to be concerned about seeing people saved. I think one of the sure evidences of the fact that you've really been born again is the fact that when you get saved, oh, there's great joy in seeing others saved, and you have a desire to see people saved. And that is there in a new birth, and is there later on unless it's neglected and tampered with. There ought to be marks of his passion. Pray and Hyde, the great missionary, they told him, if you do not quit praying, and a man known around the world as Pray and Hyde, pray, the doctor said, you'll die in 6 months if you don't stop praying. And he said, I'll have to die. And the man prayed his heart out of place and died in 6 months. Praying hard. What was he praying for? He was praying for souls to get saved. My Uncle Fee, now in heaven. My aunt told me this years ago. After his funeral, she said, I want to tell you something. This is a brother of my mother, on my mother's side. An uncle on my mother's side. She said, Fee, C-H-E-E. E.E., that was his name. Uncle Fitz. Said every night before he went to bed, he had a long prayer list. Said he prayed for his pastor. He prayed for his family. He prayed for relatives. He prayed for church leaders. He prayed for deacons. And he was a deacon, and he had a long prayer list. And he prayed, and he'd pray every night. Every night. But she said every, at least two or three times a week, and he'd wake me up in his sound asleep, pleading with God for souls to be saved. And said he'd pray so fervently, and he'd pray so hard, I'd pray that his heart would stop, and I'd wake him up two or three times a week to stop him from praying. Now what happened? This dear brother had people on his heart so that when he slept, he dreamed of folks getting saved and prayed. That's the passion of our Lord. Lord, bear marks of his praying. Paul evidenced that mark and that desire when he said, I could wish myself accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. My heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I'd say today the greatest need in order to get sinners saved is not personal work, it's prayer. For prayer prepares the way for personal work. Prayer breaks their heart. Prayer gets us in tune with God. Prayer releases the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Brother, we need marks of his compassion or his passion. I remember J.B. Williams, who's been behind my pulpit years ago. He went to Africa. He's the deputation secretary for Baptist Mid-Missions now. Went into Dr. Robertson's office and said, I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I think of those folks in that field that God's called me. I think about them without the gospel. And I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I must go. Brother, God gave his son, and God's concerned about a world. And we need to bear marks of compassion, of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Soul conscious, soul winning. Number four, not only marks of his passion, marks of his baptism, marks of his of our birth, but marks of his word. Did you know that people are marked, men are marked by what they read? Marks of his word. Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you know that you can be around a person very long, not very long, and understand whether a word has marked their life? It'll mark your conversation. It'll mark your conduct. It'll mark the crowd that you run with. You're marked in business by your business dealings. It was the word of God mark you out. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. A man marked with the word of God won't listen to ungodly advice. Nor sitteth in the standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Does the word of God mark you? Does it, mark your thinking? Does it control your thinking? Does it control the person who you marry? Does it direct your marriage? Does it direct your home? Does it direct your business? Does it direct your vocabulary? Does it direct your recreation? The Word of God marks them out. You know what's wrong in America? Ignorance of the Word of God. My people are destroyed for ignorance because of ignorance. Hosea said, the Word of God, marks of the Word of God. I had a service, funeral service years ago at Thomas Baptist Church in Harrison, Tennessee. Changed the name since then. And there was a deacon. And I saw his wife when I was in a meeting last fall in that church. And she reminded me, I'd forgotten her face, but automatically then she mentioned the name, it came back to me. But the deacon was buried with his Bible in his hand like this. And that thing was worn out. That was worn out. Let me look at your Bible. I know you can buy one new one every now and then because you wear one out, but let me look at your Bible. It'd tell a whole lot. Is your Bible marked up? Are there tear stains in your Bible? Are places underlined where you wrote, where you read? Oh my. Marks of the Word of God. Does it mark you? It'll mark you if you read it. The world marks people by reading material, the trash in the newsstands. And we have marked individuals. Andrew Millen, missionary to China, and was there when the communists took over. And one of the most thrilling testimonies I've ever heard in all of my life. I have it on tape, a two-hour tape of his testimony, and how they brainwashed him of everything in the world, but they could not take the Word of God out of him. Now, they brainwashed him and made him admit to the fact that he put guns under his pulpit, and all he admitted everything in the world, but they could not brainwash the Word of God out of him. They had, under lights and under physical torture, and they finally had worn him down. They had no resistance whatsoever. And they put a gun in front of him and suggested that he take his life. Here they were. He'd been under the lights for 18 hours. A rabbi had committed suicide, and a priest had destroyed his life. And he began to name. These are on tapes, the folks who had taken their lives. And they suggested suicide. And he said, there came before my face like emblazoned gold. My, no sir, I can't. My times are in thy hands. They said, where did you get that? He said, it's in the Bible. They said, show it to us. They brought his Bible and laid it down in front of him. And he said, I didn't remember where it was. I thought it was in the Psalms. And I said, now God, would you convict these unbelieving men that your word is true, and would you show your hand now? God, I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to start reading wherever my eyes focus. I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to trust you to guide me to that verse of Scripture. And Andrew Millen opened his Bible fell open, and Andrew Millen began reading like this. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against my life. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. He said, when I read that communist that was interrogating me grabbed my Bible and ran out into the night. And he said, then the power of God moved on that communist settlement. And for days I dealt with broken-hearted folks who were unbelievers and infidels and atheists of the communist regime. He said, I spent days leading them to Christ. Why? That man had the march of the Word of God, the march of his Father in his heart and mind, and here in this desperate hour of need, a verse of Scripture sustains it. Marks by the Word of God. Then there ought to be marks not only of his word and his passion, his baptism, and marks of his fatherhood, but there ought to be marks of his spirit. In the 7th chapter of Acts, I read about a deacon who got stoned. I'm not talking about drugs either. First martyr. He preached a sermon. And that sermon, it was evident that Stephen was marked with a word, because all of it, all the sermon was Old Testament Scripture. He's not reading notes. He's not reading from a manuscript. He's from within. He's pouring forth the word. He gets down to the end, and he uses a sword, and he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He's not angry with them. He's angry with sin. I'll show you that he's not angry with them, even though he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I'll show you what. They were cut to the teeth in verse 54, gnashed on him with their teeth, cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's a man filled with the Spirit of God. What is the mark of the Spirit? Forgiveness for those who wrong them. What was our Lord's words on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What's the mark of a Spirit-filled man? When he's being put to death unjustly, and he'd been railroaded. What's the mark of a spirit-filled man? Lord, lay not this sin to thy charge. Forgiveness. If somebody calls yourself a Christian and you refuse to forgive, you're carrying an axe, you're carrying bitterness, you're carrying resentment, and you carry it day and night. You now ought to bear the marks of the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. And the Spirit of grace was a matter that God forgave us. How many times have you asked the Lord to cleanse you and forgive you? How many times? Not just once when you got saved, but since you got saved. One thing that you've needed again and again and again and again and again is the mercy and the forgiving grace of God that restores us to fellowship. Marks of the Spirit. The matter of forgiveness for those who wrong us. Lastly, they ought to be marks of his cross. In Luke chapter 9, our Lord said, verse 23, and he said to them, all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You're saved. The mark of the cross. Now, what's that? Well, that means death to self. It's going to cost you something. There have been places where you die. And we are dead men, but in another sense where we die again and again and again and again to our will, not our will, but thine be done. Marks of his cross. There are folks here whose promotion has been denied because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost you something, the cross. We put a little lapel pin to the cross, but that's not the idea. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about what dying to self. And there are folks who've opened their mouth and gave a testimony for Jesus and the crowd dropped them. There are folks who've opened their mouth at the job and they have ridicule and laughter simply because they've witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are folks who've lost business opportunities because of the fact they gave a witness for the Lord. Death to self. There have been things that you wanted to do, you had your heart set on and your plans and you prayed and God said no. And there's been some place along with God where you wept and cried and you said, not my will but thine be done. You've yielded to the Lordship of Christ. Not my will but thine be done. Death to self. Many think the Christian life is just doing the things that you like to do and don't do the things that you don't like to do. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is doing it whether you like it or not. It's doing it because He is pleasing to Him. It's not our likes or dislikes. Some people never come to Sunday school. I don't like Sunday school. Well, it ought not be your likes or dislikes. The Word of God, Sunday school is part of the Great Commission. Teaching, that's in the Great Commission. Why I come? I come because it's part of the Great Commission. Come to Sunday school, don't like preaching. Well, preaching is part of the Great Commission. And we come to Sunday school, we come to preaching. We come at night. Why? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. We come, why? It's pleasing to Him and I want to please Him. Death to self. Marks of His cross. Popularity lost. Worldly opinion set aside because of the cross of Christ. Serving when you're worn out, but you go anyhow. I think about the story about dying to self and feelings and fatigue and so forth. I think about George Whitefield. The stories I read about George Whitefield and how he died. George Whitefield could preach without a PA system in the fields of 15,000 folks, and you can hear him. And Benjamin Franklin wrote about it. Used to hear Whitefield preach. And said George Whitefield had preached that day and preached that day and preached that day. And he went upstairs and stood on a balcony and preached to the multitudes and was worn out and exhausted. And he said, good night, brethren. And they said, just one more time, Mr. Whitefield. One more time, and he went inside of his house, and outside they were saying, one more time, Mr. Whitefield, preach one more time, Mr. Whitefield. Mr. Whitefield, Brother Whitefield, went outside and took a candle and held it up and said, folks, I'll preach one more time, and I'll preach till the light burns out, and then I'll quit. And he preached and the candle burned, and he preached and the candle burned, and he preached and the candle burned. And after a while, the tallow ran down his arms and dripped off of his elbow, and the light went out, and he said, I preached until the light went out. Good night, folks. And he went inside. They found him the next morning with clasped hands, and that hot wax had congealed, and what he had really and literally preached till the light went out. Now, what made him preach like that? He preached because of the fact that he bore the passion, the marks of our Lord's cross of death to self. Death to self. I think of one other, and I'm through. I can think of several. And I think about one that just comes to my heart and mind is Hudson Taylor. I've used it so many times. Hudson Taylor, God called him to go to China. And God said to Hudson Taylor, I want you to be a missionary. In the meantime, Hudson Taylor was a preacher and serving God. And he became engaged to a beautiful girl. And the date for their marriage was set. And then God spoke to Hudson and said, I want you to be a missionary to China. He didn't resist that. He went to his bride-to-be and said, God's called me to China. His bride very flatly told him, well, now, if you go to China, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to be a missionary's wife. Hudson Taylor recounts it where he went back to the Lord and said, Lord, he said she wouldn't go with me. And God whispered to his heart, I didn't say anything about her going with you. I said, I called you to the mission field. Now, what would Hudson do? What would Hudson do? Well, he did like our Lord did in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. But he wrestled with it and wrestled with it and wrestled with it and wrestled with it. And finally, not my will, but thine be done. And he sailed to China without that beautiful young thing. And I'll assure you, on board that ship, Hudson Taylor knew in his heart of hearts that Jesus Christ was Lord and he was first. The marks of the cross. And if you and I follow our Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be Gethsemane's where not my will, but thine be done. Of plans and goals and dreams and directions that are not wrong, but they're not in the will of God. And we kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And it cost agony of heart to say yes to the Lord. But that's a way of fruitfulness. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much fruit. And the way to fruitfulness is what? Is the way of the cross. And the cross leads to death. And the death leads to burial. And burial leads to resurrection. And where there's resurrection, then there's resurrection life and power.